Well, good morning. Oh, let's do it again. Good morning. Man, it's so good to see you, North Campus. Love having you here. We have the men at Middleton that will be listening in later on this week. Hey, give the rent guys at Middleton a round of applause. There's things that are going on. Just incredible. Love it. We have people who are online all over the world. We love that opportunity. Just love being with you as we encourage each other. It's the reason we exist. Our next life-giving, hope-infusing step with Jesus. Now, I have a question for us this morning. It's going to seem strange, but I promise you I'm going somewhere, okay? How many of you dislike snakes? Hands up right now. It's like you think the only good snake is a... That's exactly right. That is the majority of Americans, by the way. My wife abhors not just snakes, but the idea of snakes. And she justifies her loathing of snakes with theology because she says there's a reason God made sure that we knew that Satan showed up in the Garden of Eden as a snake. Now, I tell her that sketchy exegesis of the creation account. She says she doesn't like that I use the word exegesis on her, and she doesn't care what I think. She doesn't like snakes, okay? There are a lot of people that don't like snakes, but if you don't like snakes, you're going to struggle with one of the phrases Jesus gave us. Because Jesus said to the disciples and to us, "Behold, I'm sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents." And it's hard to say, isn't it, for a lot of you, right? Be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Jesus says, Matthew 10:16, you are to be like a snake that you loathe. Do something with that at lunch today, okay? Now, let me do this. Let me unpack the image for us for a second, okay? A few years ago, I was out in the field hunting. We'd finished a day of quail hunting and had put the gear away, put the dogs away. We were leaving. I'd taken off my snake guards that I always wear when I'm out, and I went to the last gate that was going to get us out of the field onto the county road that gets us to the highway, et cetera, et cetera. And as I got close to the gate, I heard the sound. Yeah. Once you hear the sound of a rattlesnake, you'll never forget it. Now, what I want to tell you is that I was cool, calm, and collective, but there was somebody there who goes to our church who would not mind mouthing at all about what I did. And so I think phrases like "squealed like a child" and "I didn't know an old man could move that fast" was what came out. We relocated the snake. Yeah, what we did, it did not stay where it was. That's what I'm telling you. And on the way home, as you can imagine, we were telling snake stories, and it hit me. I've been hunting in fields where I'm assuming snakes are every time I'm there. And in all the hours I've spent out there, I would say hundreds, my wife might say thousands, of hours have been spent out in fields over the last 21 years hunting dove, hunting quail, hunting duck, hunting all this stuff. You know how many snakes I've seen? Three. Only three snakes. Hear me. Not a lot of attack snakes out there. They're not coming after you. They're not predatory. They're not coming. Despite what the horror movies indicate to you and I, there aren't a lot of attack snakes. They're not going to take over your plane when you fly. I don't care what the bad movies said, right? I don't know who Samuel Jackson owed a favor to, but to make that bad a movie with that bad a script, he owed somebody something. Just saying, okay? Snakes pretty much stay out of sight. They play it, hear the word, snakes really do play it safe. Snakes are wise. That's the image Jesus is giving us here. He said we're supposed to be wise like that. Beware, be cautious in life. And if that's all he said, then we should play it as safe as possible in every circumstance. But he didn't say that. He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep amidst wolves." So therefore you need to be wise as serpent and, say and. It's a big word. We got to have both. And innocent, faith-filled as the dove. I mean, come on. Dove don't stay out of sight. They're around all the time. They are carefree. Not playing it safe, but they're taking risks. Even if you're in a hunting field, those dudes are juking and jiving and doing all sorts of stuff. They think they're invincible in life. The dove is the image of faith. Isn't it interesting that when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and remained upon him at the baptism story, it came in the form of a dove, as if the Holy Spirit's going to be required to live the life of faith. So I need you to get both images this morning into your heart. Let you see them. That the Bible says we are to be snake-like wise. Some of you are going to really struggle to write that down. But it's biblical text. You just argue with Jesus, not me. Okay? Snake-like wise and dove-like full of faith. You see, when we live a life of taking next steps with Jesus, life and giving hope, life-giving, hope-infusing steps, we are to be wise, but not so wise that it paralyzes us to the point of taking no risk. You see, sometimes in the name of wisdom, we can avoid the life of faith. And the scripture reminds us that without faith, it is impossible. Say impossible. Not likely, not improbable. It is impossible to please God. 3 weeks ago, we began looking at two verses tucked away in a genealogy found in 1 Chronicles 4. If you have a Bible, I want you to open there. I want you to see it in your own Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Both campuses, if you don't have a Bible, underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair is a black color Bible. We're on page 336 in that Bible. Get it, look at it. And if you don't own a Bible, by the way, that Bible is our gift to you. We'd love for you to have it. If you have like a dozen Bibles, put that one back for the next person, okay? Or if you want to give it to a friend, we don't care. Just take it, use it, whatever. Now, as you look at two verses, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, I need you to remember from 2 weeks ago, we're in the list of over 500 names, 10 chapter, name after name after name after name. And in the midst of 500 names, God highlights the one sentence prayer of one man. You have to stop and say, why? I mean, surely all 500 people prayed. Surely they all said things. Why in the world would God want to highlight this one man's prayer? And the only reason I can think of is that God wants us to know not just what he prayed, but he wants us to pray like that. This is the kind of prayer we're supposed to pray. Jabez was more honorable than his brother. So the way he prayed was honorable. His mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. Jabez in the Hebrew language sounds like pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Enlarge my borders, and that your hand might be with me, and that you might keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. Another translation of this, so that I might not bring pain to others. And the scripture says at the end of verse 10, and God granted what he asked. I mean, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. And I challenged us a couple weeks ago, let's start praying this prayer. Let's start praying this way. And we go, yeah, because it sounds like the kind of thing you should get excited about in church. But then comes Wednesday, and you find yourself praying that prayer, and something begins to work against you. Something begins to push away. We find ourselves struggling. And the reason is this. Enlarge my border requires faith, and faith requires risk. And if we're honest, most of us are risk adverse. Most of us, as much as we don't like snakes, we want to be more snake-like, according to the words of Jesus, than full of faith. See, I get the struggle. The Bible declares that every person who's a follower of Jesus, so if you're a follower of Jesus, it's true of you that you have been imparted gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used in ministry to others. It's real simple. It's not a matter if you have them, it's just what they are and are you using them. I believe, based on the work of the Holy Spirit, that I have some gifts, and one of those is the gift of wisdom. But I will tell you this, as one who has the gift, walking in faith sometimes seems to counter wisdom. It causes a struggle. I'll give you an example from daily life, something every one of us is going to deal with today at some level, money. Now, don't get all uptight. We already took the offering. We're not taking another one. It's not that kind of thing. We're just using it as an example in life. See, I would say most Americans, if you ask them, should we be wise with our money, they would go, absolutely. And the scripture says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. In other words, we need to save. And if you ask most Americans, is it wise to save money, they would say, yes. Now, are most Americans doing it? No. That's a different message for a different time. But we would all say it's wise. However, the Bible doesn't just teach us to be wise with our money. The Bible also refers to a thing called the tithe. Tithe is a word sometimes people use just to say, I give money in an offering plate. But that's not what the biblical word tithe means. The biblical word tithe actually means 10%. The idea, and I don't have time to unpack it for you, the idea is that the first 10% of our resources, the first 10% of our profit goes to the work of the kingdom. And as we give our tithe, the first 10%, God is going to grow our faith and show us that he will enable us to live better on 90% when the first 10% goes to him. Now let's be honest, that's a bit out there, isn't it? It's a bit radical. to be that kind of generous. And if I told you that's just the beginning place of biblical generosity, it actually grows from there. We go, oh, it doesn't feel very wise. See, wise says I could keep all that money, I could store it, and I would be safe, and I would be secure, and things like that. So see, the Bible calls us to be wise and safe, and be full of faith to the point of being radically generous. You see, we can't let our propensity to safety and security, it's huge in America right now. Listen to advertisement that's out there right now and see how often things appeal to security, appeal to safety. As our nation struggles with faith, we're struggling with the afterlife. If we're struggling with what happens when we die, then the most important thing is to keep myself from what? Dying, which is a problem because guess what? You're going to. So one thing certain of everybody, but we are a society enamored with safety and security right now. And as a people who live in such a society, we can't let this enamoring with security and safety keep us from walking to a place of risk. The prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10, I encourage you to memorize it. I encourage you to pray it regularly in your life. But I'm telling you, it is a prayer of faith. I'll be honest with you. As I've started praying this prayer regularly in my life, Lord, enlarge my borders. Bless me. I found myself struggling on several fronts. And I began to wonder, why in the world would I struggle to pray a prayer God would have me pray? And I discovered some things I'm going to share with you, but it might be that during the message, you can think of some things that would cause you to struggle. Some things that would keep you to do it. Like I found myself struggling to pray like Jabez because it seemed selfish. It really has to do with the first phrase, oh Lord, would you bless me indeed? And my thought is, I already have so much, why do I need more? I already have so much in so many areas of my existence that asking for more blessings seems ungrateful. You get what I'm saying? And I know what the scripture says. Scripture tells us when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be about me and my own pleasures. And so I tend to swing the pendulum and say, I'm just not going to ask for blessing. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So what should we ask with? The right motives. What James tells us, just get the right motives. He calls us to ask, but to ask with right motives. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson wrote a little book years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. Short little book. I can't encourage you strongly enough to read it. Probably word for word one of the best books I've ever read. Just short little dude. And he says in that book, no matter your vocation, the highest form of Jabez's prayer for more territory might sound something like, oh God and King, please expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory and honor. Let me do more for you. Come on, that's right motive right there. What would happen if that became more and more true of our lives? See, I don't think we have to get to a point that our motives are 100% pure, because we're probably not going to get there. But I do believe that the righteous motives of our hearts can increase and increase and increase and far outweigh the selfish motives of our lives. And when we pray like that, when we're praying, oh God, bless me indeed. But it's not just about me. It's so that I might not bring pain to others, that I might be a blessing to others. Bless me that I might be a blessing. At the end of verse 10, God grants that prayer. God granted what he asked. I struggle to pray like Jabez because honestly, I feel like I have more than I can handle right now. Don't look at me all spiritual like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't in any way do it. I'll show you right now. I just want everybody to be honest with you. How many of you feel like your lives are busy right now? Put your hands up. See, and the ones who didn't raise their hand, just never gonna raise their hand in church. Just not gonna happen. But everybody says in America, my life's busy. How many of you feel like your lives are almost feel overwhelming, right? Come on, how many of you feel like you're drowning? Don't put your hands up right there. But most Americans would say there's just so much going on. If I have a life that has so much going on, I feel like I'm struggling to survive right now. Why in the world would I ask for him to expand my territory and give me more? See, last year, the elders of our church began praying for Beltway Park. We'd never prayed like this before, but we prayed God might show us some things he wanted to do over the course of the next 10 years. By the year 2030, what are some things, oh God, you might want to do? We felt led to pray that prayer, and as we started praying that prayer, we started seeing some things the Lord showed us to do, six things that we honestly feel like God has spoken to us. And as the Lord began to unpack these six things, I began to ask God, God, what are we going to quit doing so that we can do these things? And God said, Nothing. Now, don't mishear that. We're always going to be starting and stopping things to help us accomplish our mission of helping as many people take their next step with Jesus. So if something's not working to accomplish that, we will stop that. But that wasn't what I was talking about. I was talking about major things that we could stop so we could do some major things. And the Lord said, David, we're not exchanging, we're expanding. We're enlarging our borders, not moving to a new place. And to be honest with you, it felt overwhelming. Like one of the things the Lord showed us is that he wanted us to believe that Beltway Park is to help 4,000 people take their first step with Jesus and go public with that first step through baptism over the next 10 years. And that's incredible, 4,000 people. But when I say help 4,000, I have a word right in here that I hear more people. 4,000 more. See, I don't know if you know it already, but there's already a lot of us around here. And sometimes we don't feel it because we come to one service, but there are 6 services on 2 days in 2 locations that come on a weekend. But it's not just that. We have people who are connected with us online, people who can't make it to services that are in the area, in town. Some of them are overseas, all sorts of things going on. We got guys at the prison that we're connected with. We have people all around. There's thousands and thousands of people that we're a part of, and everybody needs some help. Everybody wants to minister. Everybody wants to have purpose in life. You see all the stuff we want to do. We want to all take our next step with Jesus. And I feel some of the weight of that because I want to see it happen. And I get so excited about it. And at times it just feels overwhelming. And see, I think when we pray God enlarge our border, we have a thought in mind about our borders. We have like a math formula. And we're thinking like this, that my abilities plus my experience plus my training equals my territory. What I've got equals my territory. And come on, that sounds wise, doesn't it? I mean, we should stick with our abilities and our experience and our training. We should look at our passions and things like that. That seems right and that seems wise, except there's one thing missing from the equation. One very significant thing that Jabez prayed. Look at verse 10. That your hand might be with me. See, part of the prayer of faith is that we would live lives where God has to provide, which at times feels very unwise. God's math looks something like this. My willingness and weakness plus God's will and supernatural power equals my expanding territory. You're saying, you don't have much to offer there, do you, big boy? We really don't, but we got God's will and we got God's supernatural power. We get on his side and boom! Some incredible things get to unpack in our lives. Hear me. As God's children, sometimes, say sometimes, not always, not in everything, but sometimes he's going to lead us to some things that unless he shows up, unless his hand is with us, failure is guaranteed. When David of old ran at Goliath the giant, that was going to be a win-win situation or a lose-lose situation. There's going to be no in-between. David was either going to take down his giant or he was going to be put to death, one or the other. But God led him to a place where he had to have the hand of God or failure was guaranteed. See, as we read this, I promise you right now something's stirring inside of you. Sometimes we've pushed it down so long, but there's a part of us that longs to live this way. Some of us are dying of boredom in our faith. And the boredom of our faith comes because we're living lives that are so wise. And don't hear me saying wisdom is bad, but we're using wisdom as an excuse not to walk in faith, to be on the place where God has spoken. Hear me, God has to speak. We're not talking about being presumptuous. We're not just talking about myself, making something up. God has spoken, and I have to start stepping into it without knowing the how he is going to do this and the power with which he's going to make this happen. But part of that is the adventure of life that he designed us for. Oh, don't shrink that part down in your life. Let yourself live this way. We were designed for it. See, when I look at our 2030 vision and some of the other things the Lord showed us, like he said, man, we're going to have daycares and after school programs so that every kid in Abilene, Texas, and maybe beyond into the big country has a place to go where they are loved in a deep way. Do you know that there are 4-year-olds staying at home right now in Abilene when their parents go to work because they have no place to go or their parents can't afford for them to go there? Do you know there's kids that are going home after school? I was a latchkey kid. A lot of the trouble I got into as a kid, latchkey, was between 3 and 5 before my parents got home from work. What if we had places where every kid could be there and we could influence their parents to raise them in a way that God would have us, we'll have them do that? What if we had a home for every foster care who had to enter into the system in the big country and they got to stay in a Christ-centered, hope-filled home And they got to stay in their community where they didn't have to change their school. They didn't have to change their little league. They didn't have to change anything else as they walked through this situation that was no cause of their own. That would be a radical thing to have the 500 families necessary to do that and the thousands necessary to support those families. What if every child and every teen that needs counseling at a professional level or a freedom level, what if that were provided for them? See, that's what we're dreaming that God has said happen. As I see those things, I think, God, your hand's going to have to be with us. Because they will not happen unless he shows up. But there will be times when God shows you things, not just us as a church, but you individually, where you have to hear him. And when you do, you're going to have to step in a place of faith. You're going to have to hear the word of the Lord. You're going to have to say yes and watch the Lord bring that about. And when we pray in faith and we act in faith, hear me, God will grant what we ask. Would that not be an incredible place to be? I struggle to pray this prayer because, to be really vulnerable, I've been disappointed in the past. Can we be honest enough in church to say that sometimes we act in faith and things don't turn out like the way we think they should turn out? Things just, see, many people in our church don't know. Or you were here and don't remember that when we first started this idea of being one church in two locations, having multiple campuses, now that we have North and South, our first attempt to do that was not our North campus. We actually started a campus in Sweetwater. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know we had a campus in Sweetwater. We don't. We did, and now we don't. You say, what happened? It didn't work. We started one absolutely believing we were following God, and it didn't work the way we thought. We failed. Now, looking back on that, I can tell you so many mistakes we made, so many things that we should have done differently. But to be honest, almost everything we have done as a church that our leaders felt like we were supposed to do, we made mistakes in, and God overcame those mistakes. But in this circumstance and situation, God chose not to overcome the mistakes we made at the campus in Sweetwater. And I'm going to tell you, we were really disappointed. Like, disappointed in ourselves. Have you ever become aware of something you did that once you found out what you did, it seems so foolish you wonder how in the world you didn't see it before you did it? Yeah, y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know you're there with me. It's amazing how we step into something that seems so right, and then you look back and go, how could we miss that? And we did. We were disappointed with ourselves. We were disappointed with God. And when we've been disappointed, it's what Beth Guckenberger last week called a spiritual bruise. By the way, if you weren't here last week and you missed the message, it is a must-listen-to message at Beltway Park. I didn't preach it, so I can say it. It was phenomenal. Incredible. You need to get online. You need to get on the app. You need to do something, and you need to hear it. I wasn't here on Sunday, but I did plus Thursday. Uh-huh. I made time. It was an incredible night. My heart was encouraged. It was great to be able to do that. You need to take advantage of plus Thursday when you're out. But anyway, she made this statement, and it's true. When we have a spiritual bruise, we tend to shrink back from risk of faith. See, I'll be vulnerable with you. It was hard for me to have faith to launch the North Campus when the Lord spoke that. Because of the failure that we had had in Sweetwater, the disappointment that we had walked through. Guys, I had some severe emotional struggles during the time of the North Campus. I mean, some real weight. I made all sorts of ungodly vows that I was going to make sure this one didn't fail, as if it was all up to me. If you were here for the time we did Above the Noise, remember I had three chairs up here? And I talked about living in chair one, the chair of a child. I never even got close to chair one during the North Campus. I was firmly implanted in chair two, the chair of the one outside the family, the orphan. I was going to make sure it happened, and it was up to me. Some of you remember I took an extended sabbatical not long after we launched the North Campus. So I'm going to be even more vulnerable. I didn't really take a sabbatical. I was sent on a sabbatical. Why? I wasn't playing well with others. You know what it went back to? Disappointment. To something not turning out the way I thought it should turn out. Disappointment in myself, disappointment in God, and stepping outside the place of faith that I needed to walk in. And I'm telling you, when the Lord spoke some of these things to our leaders about the next 10 years, like we're supposed to raise up future pastors and leaders. We're supposed to start a ministry school. This is a place, Abilene is a place to raise up warriors. And we're redigging that well of what's supposed to happen. When I saw that, when I heard that we're supposed to plan or support the development of at least 5 gospel-centered, spirit-filled, presence-based churches in the extended big country, I personally had to get through another layer of my disappointments. Because these things are really about some of the things we had tried once before in extended areas, and we had failed in those areas. They hadn't gone the way I wanted to go. See, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Have you ever prayed for healing for somebody for a long period of time and they weren't healed? I have, and I've done their funerals. You know, one of the hardest things to do is the next time somebody needs to be prayed for healing is to pray in faith for that person. And I'm so glad God has given me grace to do it because I've seen so many people healed. So many people made better in the name of Jesus. But it's so easy to want to quit and just shrink back into what is safe, where I know what the outcome is going to be. Come on, can we be honest? If we looked at our lives and we put it like on a ledger and we put the disappointments on one side, is that fair? The spiritual bruises, the things that didn't turn out the way I wanted them to turn out. And I'm confident God's going to show us a lot of details about those things when we get to heaven we don't get now. I'm very confident of that. And I'm very confident he's been working in those things for my good even when I don't see it. But let's say we make a list, all our spiritual bruises. And then we make a list of all the things where God has exceeded what should have been in my life. All the ways that he has gone above and beyond. He's done exceedingly abundantly more than I ever asked or imagined. That list would just be long, 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 long. And if you ask, the Holy Spirit would just begin showing you more and more and more and more and more. And we have this long, long list and we know it's true. It's not just my story, it's our story that God has done exceedingly abundantly more in our lives and should have asked for. But what we tend to do is we tend to see the list with the bruises, don't we? And it tends to have more weight in our lives. Guys, I get it. What does faith do with that? Faith is honest about the bruises. Faith is honest about the disappointments, about things not turning out the way I want them to turn out. But faith does something else. Faith sees even more the faithfulness of the Father. The faith recounts the blessings of God. Faith remembers in the word of Scripture. Faith goes to the communion table and takes the body and takes the blood and remembers, if God would do this, if he be for me, what does it matter who might be against me? Faith remembers, sees the overwhelming, generous heart of God in everything he does, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so faith enables us to pray with more faith, and we act in faith. We pray in faith. We act in faith. We pray in faith, and we act in faith. And when we live that way, it will be said of us what was said of David of old. David served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he fell asleep. Would that not be incredible to be said of our lives? It might be that one of you gets to preach my funeral sermon. You say, no, it can't be me. It really can be you. Because I can tell you what I want you to do. If you can do it with integrity, I want you to read that verse. Sit down. That's enough for me. If it could be said of me that I serve the purposes for which God placed me on planet Earth. And then I didn't die. Because in Jesus, you don't die, you transition. And I go from glory to glory to glory. It is the best thing that could ever be said of me. We fulfill the totality of the purpose for which God placed us on this planet at this time by praying in faith and acting in faith. And I'm asking you if you'll do that. The prayer of Jabez is a prayer of great faith. Oh God, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my border, enlarge my influence for the glory of your name? Would your hand be with me? Would things be so large that I have to have you in my life? I have to have you working. And would you protect me? Would you keep me from harm that I might not bring pain to others, but that I might be a blessing to many?
I remember being an awkward eighth grader walking into a D group at Beltway. I remember meeting a guy that I thought was just a giant football player named Brett Unger. And Brett kind of just welcomed me into the group. When I came to Beltway, I, for the first time, experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in a really tangible way. And it's something that I've never gotten over. I spent my high school years just plugging in every way possible. I remember even whenever I was a junior, I got to be a leader for a little group of seventh grade boys. Leading that group just changed my life, realizing that I could care for someone else spiritually. And that's when I first started really feeling called to ministry. This church has taught me so many things. For 10 years, I've been a worship pastor, and throughout that time, I really felt like God had put on my heart that we're supposed to go plant a church. And so got married, and my wife and I really started praying, Lord, what would it look like for us to plant a church? We just started praying over cities that we knew needed the gospel and needed churches. And so after praying, my wife and I, without even talking to each other, both felt like the Holy Spirit really spoke to us that San Diego was the city that was on both of our hearts. A lot of the things that we're seeing and thinking about and envisioning are things that I learned here. I think a lot about what a guest needs when they come to a church. And one of the things that I remember David McQueen said to me was, what a guest needs is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna be using a lot of principles that I learned right here at Beltway. And so I'm so excited that Beltway as a church has committed to pray for us and to partner with us. And if you give to Beltway, I just wanna tell you thank you, because when you give to Beltway, you're not just giving to this church, you're giving through this church to so many things. Just like our church plant in San Diego, you're gonna be part of changing people's lives in San Diego, California. Thank you so much for being a church that is kingdom-minded, that's just as concerned with what God is doing outside these walls as what's going on inside these walls.
Come on, that's good, isn't it? Now, here's the truth. The vast, vast, vast majority of us are not going to be planting a church. We're not going to be suffering for Jesus in the harsh climate and the ugly terrain of San Diego. And before you join my sarcasm, you need to check out how much a house costs there and the climate there is to raise your kids and so many other factors. And you'll begin to appreciate the step of faith this couple's taken. And it birthed in this room. It birthed because men and women like yourself begin to pray prayers of faith. They sound different, but they all kind of sum up, bless us indeed. Enlarge our territory. Would your hand be with me? And when you begin to pray, we each begin to pray, it begins to rub off on each other. And things begin to stir. From a no-name church on the edge of a no-name city of the world, God affects the world for eternity because people will walk in faith. We may not be called to plant a church. Maybe you are. See, I believe there are church planters in our rooms right now today. I believe there are families that are going to change jobs to go start churches. You say, David, there are churches everywhere. Truth is, new churches reach people. Old churches typically do not. You say, David, it shouldn't be that way. Oh, I know it shouldn't be that way. I'm just dealing with reality. We want to see people reach because there's people who need hope. They need life. Some of you are going to be part of our vision. Some of you are going to be foster families. And God's going to stir it. And I hope you have a little orphan Annie story, but some of you will not. But you're going to experience Jesus like you never experienced him before. See, some of you are going to be involved, but I'm telling you this, we're all going to have our stories of faith. Because as our church prays our enlarge our borders prayer, you're going to enlarge yours. And you're going to see God do more with your life than you ever dreamed possible. What a privilege he gives us. You may not be able to call to start a church or lead a church, but I do know this. You're supposed to be wise as a serpent, as faith-filled as a dove. So both campuses, let's bow our heads before we go, and let's ask the Lord to do that right now. I believe there will be an impartation of both these things this morning. I believe the Lord wants to give us both wisdom and faith. I want to challenge you to memorize 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Doesn't have to be verbatim, word for word. Just memorize the general concept and begin praying it. I know many of us say, man, I don't even know how to pray. I'll give you a clue. Just find the prayers of the Bible and pray those prayers, and you'll do pretty well. Say, I don't know where the prayers of the Bible are. I'll give you a clue to that. Google. It'll be a good use of Google, finally. Just Google prayers of the Bible and get you a good list and just start praying those one day, the next day, and the next day. But in the midst of those, just put 1 Chronicles 4:10 and begin to see what the, well, David, I'm too old. Moses started at 80. And the last third of his life was so weighty that it overcame the first two-thirds of his life. I'm too young. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise you because of your age. Well, I have a past. The Apostle Paul would say to you, so did he. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ and murdered them. What have you done? But he was shown mercy so that in him, the chief of sinners, God might display the wonders of his mercy. So he magnified his failure so as to show the greatness of the glory of God and his grace. So you do. I'm just saying there's no excuse that's greater than the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God. You begin to pray the prayer. Began to pray that your life would go beyond whatever you thought possible. Now I want to pray that there be an impartation of wisdom and an impartation of faith. If you would say to God, God, I want wisdom. I want to be able to apply biblical principles with courage into my daily life. I want to handle my money with wisdom. I want to be married with wisdom. I want to date with wisdom. I want to have friendships with wisdom. I want to raise my children with wisdom. Whatever your life scenario is, wherever God has you, if you just say, I want a download of heavenly wisdom. God said he will grant it if we ask. Would you put your hand up high and say, God, I want wisdom to live this life by your principles. Come on. Come on. Now you can put your hands down. We're not going to stop there. I know the message wasn't about wisdom, but we can have it anyway. But if you say, I need faith, and I will tell you what I think our culture needs. We need a download of faith. Faith based upon the faithfulness of God. Faith that sees past the disappointments and the bruises. Faith that believes God could use our lives in ways beyond what we ever happened. We would dare pray prayers like the prayer of Jabez. But if you say, God, I want increased faith in my life, to live a life where my borders are enlarged, and I see your hand at work in powerful ways, put your hand up high right now and hold it before the Lord. Come on. Come on, you want it. You do. So, Father, I agree with men and women right now. I pray for the anointing of the dove on men and women right now. I know it's a strange end, but I pray the dove would come down, spiritually empower each and every one of us to walk in faith as we've not walked in a long time. Let us have grace in that. In part, we say, God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Give us more faith than we ever have. And I begin to pray that you begin to stir dreams, stir things. Let us hear what it is you're doing. And I pray, Father, that we would have the wisdom of the serpent. That sounds weird for us to say, Father, but based on your word, we say we want to walk wisely. We want to walk courageously and powerfully by your word and by your ways. We want to be the wise man who built his house on the rock, who hear your word and obey them. So we bless you, Lord God. Give you praise and honor that we can be such a people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Come on, it's been good to be in God's house today, amen? Oh, I took you by surprise. It's been good to be in God's house, amen? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to end here. We're going to have prayer partners down here. So when we say our benediction, our blessing, isn't that interesting at the end? We bless that we might be a blessing. Our prayer partners will be down here. If you need prayer about anything, I want to invite you to come up and get prayer. Specifically, some things we felt we were supposed to pray into. One of our prayer partners had the picture of a package being delivered to a front door. It's supposed to be delivered from the front door, but it's like it's not been delivered. You're waiting for it. And it's like something's been lost or delayed that you've been praying for and expecting in faith. We want to pray into that with you. I thought when I read it in the first service, it really had to do, some of us are praying for the salvation of friends or loved ones. And we're supposed to keep praying for that, but maybe something else as well. Someone is coming into a deeper realization they need God. God is so great that he'll put you in places where you know you need him. We want to pray into that. Some people are struggling, we feel like, with fear and anxiousness as we move into November for some reason. And so it may have to do with the past experience, things like that. The word scuttled, someone has said the phrase, my whole life has been scuttled. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I had no idea what the word scuttled meant. And an old Navy man told me that's what we do to boats. Is when a boat is finished, you have to destroy it. You scuttle the ship and you sink it. And so probably somebody connected to boats or the Navy or something like that has said, it's like my life's been scuttled, it's been destroyed. God wants to resurrect. Good news is he's in the resurrecting business and does some incredible stuff. Someone has said, has wondered, can God use me? The answer is yes. But if you've asked recently, how can God use me? Come and receive prayer. We feel like there's some skin issues that is causing some embarrassment and hiddenness. We want to pray over those skin issues. Those things, anything else, come and receive prayer, okay? Let's put our hands out in front of us. It's a posture of receiving. But as you have your hands open, also notice a posture of giving. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so, Father, I ask you to bless and keep us, your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us. Fill us with your peace and overflow your peace from us into everyone who is around us. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen and amen. We'll see you back next week. We'll start a new series next week. It's going to be great. Bring a friend. If you're going to be out, we'll see you at Plus Thursday. God bless.